Well, you've got me again, and it may sound like Tim had cleverly planned a series. He hadn't. I've been flying by the seat of my pants, but I believe God has. And so we're going to start this morning in a slightly different way. You're supposed to go, ooh. You don't sound very sincere. Actually, we're going to start by singing a hymn. I know it's an unusual way to start a sermon. It's a part of the sermon. But we're going to sing a hymn. It's one of the greatest hymns that has ever been written. Apparently, the third most sung hymn ever. Apparently. That hymn, more popular than Amazing Grace, is Love Divine or Love's Excelling. Fantastic words. I want you to think hard about the words. In fact, Richard, are you with us? We've got them on PowerPoint. We can do them this way, that's fine. The first verse is a celebration of our salvation. That Jesus came and made his home and dwelt among us. But the reality is that he wants to come into the dwelling of each one of our hearts. But Charles Wesley had got wanted to continue a remarkable vision and understanding that not only do we need salvation, but verse 2 starts off, breathe, O breathe thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Why troubled? You can say, I'm fine. Actually, there is a sense in which we're all troubled. My problems began when I got saved. Because now there were two people living in me in conflict with each other. Breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit into every trouble. Let us all in thee inherit, which means we haven't got it yet. All of it. Let us find thy promised rest. Take away the love of sinning, Alpha and Omega be. The last line of that verse said, set our hearts at liberty. Freedom. I believe that it's still God's word to us. He wants to put his spirit upon us that we would experience greater freedom. Verse 3, come almighty to deliver. Let us all thy life receive. Suddenly return nevermore these temples leave. And then of course, last week before, if you were here, we were looking at 2 Corinthians. That line changed from glory into glory. Each one of us being transformed by the Spirit of God from one degree of glory to another. And so that the last verse is an understanding that he wants to change and lift us up to be more like him until one day we stand before him in glory. You'll find many of the songs that we've already sung this morning fit in with this great hymn. So let's stand together, shall we? And make this a prayer, because in reality, it's not a praise hymn, it's a prayer hymn.
Oh,
So Holy Spirit, as we just present ourselves before you now, we want to say you are so welcome in these temples, and you are so welcome in this place, and you are welcome in my heart. We ask you to move among us today. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So that hymn was written in 1747. John remembers it. You're not that old, you look it, but you're not. Actually, I was disappointed to read this, but it's actually true that it was... Oh, thank you, Michael. It was actually written based on a secular song of the day. Oh, there you go. Charles Wesley had understood that we need to be saved, but that we need an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be what we should be. That process of sanctification, of being saved, and how many of us know that we're saved, but always some of the uncleanness of the past, as we heard this morning, hangs around, a residue. How many know that we can be hard-hearted, and God, by his Holy Spirit, wants to make us holy and soft to his purposes, open to what he is doing. An interesting aspect of the hymn, which just shows classic brilliant by Charles Wesley. First verse is about Jesus. The second verse is about the Holy Spirit. The third verse is about the Father. And this isn't my comment. The fourth verse, though I'm not mentioning the Trinity, implies all three. Interesting. Actually, it's the most popular wedding hymn. I think we had it at our wedding, didn't we? It's a long time ago. Go on, how many of you had Love Divine? Oh, that goes to prove the point, does it not? However, how many of you think that Charles Wesley woke up one morning and thought, I need to write a hymn for weddings? I don't think it was he had the remotest thought to do that. This hymn has got nothing to do with weddings. Of course it's true, one liner, that for me to love man, I need to know the love of God. So that love excels all loves. But that's just about the end of it. Do you know what's really sad is, when we start stealing something to make it a use for another purpose, we lose the true understanding of why it was written. So you've got people up and down this land, Christians and non-Christians alike, singing this hymn without any real grasp of the words that they're singing. I have to say, I feel a bit the same. I'm getting my high horse now. About 1 Corinthians 13, the most popular reading at weddings, you know. Did we have that one? She can't remember either. Do you know what always makes me smile? I think, so this is really great. Up and down our land yesterday when people got married, the first reference of reading the Bible was to the gift of tongues. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am nothing. When that was written, it was not divided up into tidy chapters, and that was never, ever intended to be read for weddings. It's to do with this. It is to assist the communication of all of the powerful gifts of the Spirit. Because prophecy without love is nothing. Words of knowledge without love is nothing. But it was never intended to be in conflict with it, but in partnership with it. So Holy Spirit, would you shed abroad love in our hearts and speak through prophecy, tongue and interpretation. I'll get off my high horse now. We referred last week to this whole process of that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another, a freedom that we can find the ever-rising levels. It is true that we have been saved, but I wonder where you put yourself on the scale. I wonder, out of 10, how free you are. Are you out of a 9 out of 10 free person or 1 out of 10 free person? Of course, most of us think we're free and it's everybody else that's bound. Of course, the day you got saved, you were more free than you had ever been before. However, there is a lot more freedom to be found, and the potential is massive. So we're going to read a few verses from Ezekiel. Have we got that on the screen? There we go. These are quite famous words. There's a prophecy, and I'm going to read it all. You'll catch the concept of it, I'm sure. So Ezekiel 36, we could have read Ezekiel 11, I believe it is, but Ezekiel 36, therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations, and I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for corn and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you. So Israel is in bondage in Babylon, and God has promised that he will bring them back, and when he has brought them back, he will cleanse them. That is the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross, that he would make them holy, clean, cleanse them. And then he says, I will put my spirit upon them, and I'll take out of you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and move you. And I really like that. I really like the idea that instead of having to come to church, I want to come to church. Instead of having to keep the law, I want to keep the law. A day of freedom. So the question is, do we live in the supernatural? And are we seeking his presence in our community, in our church, and of course, in their personal lives? How many of you like Millionaire Shortbread? I love it. Never get it. Yeah, Millionaire Shortbread. You know what millionaires call it, don't you? Shortbread. And you know what we call the supernatural? You know what Jesus calls it, don't you? Yeah. It should be the most natural thing in the world. It is our possession. It is our inheritance. And the Holy Spirit can accomplish more in you in these few moments than any amount of academic teaching the word. The Bible says the word of God is the sword that the Spirit wields. My prayer is, God, Holy Spirit, would you do something in this place that's got nothing to do with human power, human ability? Didn't we have a word about that? And I believe God is saying that to us. I have to remind myself that the presence of God in our new building has not to do with how well we've built it. It's got nothing to do. All the greatest of human achievements have become nothing in the presence of the Spirit of God. And when the Holy Spirit starts to move, something starts to change. Nothing changes people like an experience of the Holy Spirit. Nothing. I believe in now he wants to start to change. That journey changed from glory into glory. Do you know a really frightening thing about the hymn we just sung? When Charles Wesley wrote it, he wrote it differently. And we've managed to change two of the words. In fact, it was very quickly changed, which is a great shame. How many of us think, I don't know how to say this, but Charles Wesley must have been quite something of a guy, would you agree? I think he was. I kind of got the impression he floated a bit off the ground. Of course, it's perfectly all right to think that, because he lived X hundred years ago, and they were more spiritual than us today. He caused reactions that were unbelievable. So actually, when he said, "Come Almighty to deliver," then the line that says, "Let us find thy promised rest." Do you know what he wrote? Let us find that second rest. Because he understood that baptism of the Spirit was the second experience after salvation. But to be politically correct, the people of the day changed it very quickly and couldn't have that. You see, part of why I'm saying that is because we tend to think that we see human frailty. I guarantee you, this man made ripples. He upset people. Actually, he also wrote the line, "Take away not the love of sinning." Do you know what he wrote? "Take away the power of sinning." Because if you continually sin, it holds power over your life. So we've made it politically correct. And now it fills about 99% of all the hymn books that have ever been written. There you go. Moving of the Holy Spirit in this place today, in our lives, the Bible uses a phrase that's interesting. It says, "The guarantee of that which is to come." I'll give you just an example verse, if we may. Richard, I'm sorry, this is creating difficulties for you. So we want 2 Corinthians, verse 5. There we go. It's just this occurs 3 or 4 times in the epistles. "For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us his Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." The Holy Spirit has started a journey in you of sanctification to get you to be ready for glory. How's it going? And we read last week, as Moses was in the presence of God, the glory of the Lord came upon him. So when he came down, something of God shone to other people round about. A very fitting example I've heard recently, it's not my thought, I'm sure you've heard it, is the moon in itself has no light. And yet, it casts light on the earth. It's not as radiant as the sun, is it? But still it is light. Does it have any power? No. So the glory of the sun reflects upon the moon and lights the earth. So the glory of God should be resting upon each one of us, shining out of us for the glory of others to see. And I believe they're looking for our true freedom. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and read it again. "Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So I posed a question earlier. Where on the freedom scale do you feel you are? Freedom, first, from sin. Jesus said, "The Son shall set you free, you will be free indeed." Anybody who sins is a slave to sin. And there are many Christians who are bound in ongoing sin patterns that are kept secret in their life. Freedom from oppression. Jesus said right at the beginning of his ministry, I read it actually in our Bible reading this morning in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release or set free the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. I believe there is no greater deliverance than being in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Have you noticed that when Jesus went to synagogues, any darkness that they had to shout it out, this is the Son of God. There was just an automatic reaction to the presence of God. And people were set free. Freedom from sin, freedom from oppression. And is it yours? Is that okay? One of Ivan's toys just fell on the floor. Freedom from control. Now, I need to say this fairly carefully, but I've done my God, my glasses, love. UCB doesn't print big enough. I didn't do size 24 font on my notices, on my notes, but I was impressed by this morning. God has given each one of us a one-off kind of personality, gifting, purpose, and calling. And he wants a relationship with you that is unlike the one he has with anybody else. Just like fingerprints, you are utterly unique. Whoa. I just think that's amazing. So we were yesterday evening, Tim was showing some photographs here for these guys. And Mal and I commented on Natasha. Natasha, do you mind if I talk about you for a second? If you do, it's tough. We had to do a quick little time flip. There was a photograph of youth group from years ago, and there's Natasha in the photograph. Then we realised it wasn't Natasha. I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. But it was Prue. There is a likeness. In fact, Natasha, here's the bad news. You carry the likeness of your dad and your mum. You see, God would say, though you carry that, you are utterly, utterly unique. And we'll argue this afterwards, but he wants you to turn out the way he wants you, not the way they want you. And that's true for every one of us in this room. Yes. And the bondages that are put on us by the expectations of other people can sometimes mar the subtlety of the brilliant creation that he has done in making each one of us totally unique. And you find freedom when you find out who you are in God. And I'm saying, Lord, would you please help me to be Paul? I was relatively well schooled. I did relatively well at school. I got my A levels. All that kind of thing. I didn't really know what to do career-wise, if I'm honest. Still don't. Interestingly, something changed in me if I made something with my hands. I didn't need to make it well, just need to make it. And I would feel alive. But you know, working with your hands, if you have been schooled into believing that you should be an academic, appears menial. It's taken me decades to discover God made me to work with my hands. There's nothing menial about that at all. You are totally unique. And there are expectations that can be put on us that bind us into being something we were never intended to be. God grant us freedom by his Spirit. I believe when the Holy Spirit comes on people, they start to discover who they are and gain a new liberty. Then freedom of expression. Where's Abby gone? She was here.
Junior church.
Good. I like the fact that she drew the attention that God isn't British. I really liked that. I really enjoyed this. She said it so graciously. But she is absolutely right. I don't believe God's ever been really fond of emotionalism. But you could hardly miss the excitement that some people seem to feel over a bag of leather at the World Cup. What time does the game start? I'll be through by 2. I know you are. Oh, I am really not joking when I say this. When the Spirit of God comes on an individual, have you noticed that they become not just unique, but they start to express themselves in a way that is quite different, at times quite shocking, quite worrying, if you're alarmed by such things. But that's because we're British. And I believe God the Holy Spirit wants to bring on each one of us in this church a greater liberty and a greater freedom. To clap, to shout, to sing, to dance, to lay, to be silent, to kneel, to walk, to cry. To be free. It is our rightful inheritance. We were born to be free. I have read this morning, I really liked this. Getting some assistance up here. I really like this. Jesus, during the temptation, says the devil came and tempted him. We know that happened. He said, and when this was over, the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. It's just like, well, isn't that what always happens? I believe God wants to reawaken us, the church, to the purpose of angels. Amen. To the supernatural that is natural. You see, what's strange is we're happy to sing about it in our hymns. I started to count the hymns and I forgot to do it. Of the amount of times mentioned angels this morning. Does not the Bible say that all angels are ministering spirits to serve those that will inherit salvation? Have you inherited salvation? All angels. I'm not joking. I believe right now there are angels in this room, invisible beings to us at this point, supernaturally working in our lives. And I believe God wants to open us up, not just to see them, but to believe that the supernatural is natural. And to believe that they have powers to change circumstances, which brings us greater freedom. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Good. Okay. Bible says that the anointing breaks the yoke. The yoke is an image of bondage. In Isaiah 10, it says there, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. There you go, on the screen. You know, in Acts chapter 2, we have one of the greatest outpourings of the Holy Spirit ever recorded, the day of Pentecost. 3,000 were added to the church that day. Men and women everywhere said, "What is going on?" Peter preaches an amazing sermon, refers to Joel, that says, "This is that of which the prophet spoke. That in the last days I will pour out my spirit." Do you know what? There were a bunch of guys that said, "They're just drunk. They're just low behavior." We will invite any amount of criticism, and it will be at that low level. It doesn't diminish what God is doing. Because we don't need to receive praise from men or from the world. I'm looking forward to the day that he opens the heavens and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? You keep saying amen, you can get into a habit, can't you, of doing that? The moment I start forming a habit like that, it's got to go. So very quickly, we're going to look at three scriptures to close. Just three to close. Romans 15. I just want to make a point here. I believe God wants to make a point. And if you look at the last line of that passage, Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by who? Who sanctifies us? If the Holy Spirit could just get us for long enough, we would be different. Amen? Let's look at the next passage, 1 Corinthians 6. The last verses again. You are justified in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. It's by the Spirit of God. Sorry, I've missed out the key verse. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are by the Spirit of our God. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of who? The Holy Spirit. And through belief in the truth. You know, I really struggled to kind of get this together for today. It hasn't been easy. But that's because anybody can cook up a sermon. But I believe that we want to hear the voice of God. And I have to say sincerely, by the grace of God, I believe his word to us now is my presence will accomplish more among you than anything else. And he's looking for a people that says, bring it on. Please let us encounter more of your presence. Both in me and in us. So that I might find that freedom. And so my last line of the sermon here, this is really profound. And so, folks, to the second coming. End of sermon. Because that is where we're headed. And that's the day that I'd like to be ready for. Amen? Amen. Let's stand, shall we? I kind of have no idea what to do right now. Let's just pray. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this temple. I'm asking for more of you. Holy Spirit, would you bring freedom in this place? We might find it shocking, but we welcome you to bring freedom in this place. As you sang in the hymn, let us all of thee inherit. Let us find our promised rest. Holy Spirit, we call on you. Please, would you not pass us by as a church? We ask you to work in our heart and in our lives that we may be different. Create a hunger to pursue you, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.